Good morning. Good morning. Well done for making it in. Now, I know this is incredibly radical, but I'll try. If I can't try it on a snow day, when can I try it? When we start singing the first hymn, can those of you who are further back come a bit further forward? Because there aren't many of us this morning. It kind of looks like we don't like each other. So, you know, if you can. And I am so tempted to say welcome to the Church of the Holy Sock this morning. We're all sitting here in our socks and there's things drying on the radiators, but it does feel like a family, and that's wonderful. So welcome to you, and thank you for coming this morning. Got a new member of the band coming up here. Moving on. We just lost the projector at the moment, so it's saying it's on. Snow on the line. Be an interesting exercise in how well you know the words anyway. We'll just give it a minute. Talk amongst yourselves. I once did a family service where all the technology went wrong, and at the end of it I announced that the following week I would be using fuzzy felt because it was more reliable. For those of you who remember fuzzy felt, you know, it's kind of either on or it's off. But we might have to. Oh, hang on. There was a little flicker there. Yay! Thank you, Paul. Brilliant. Oh, don't. Wonderful. Excellent. We have the technology. Let's stand up, ready to worship God together. Let's stand up, listen to these wonderful words from Romans. What better way to start worship this morning? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who belong to Him. Let's sing together, tell out my soul.
To me, the cross.
do, please sit down and we'll pray together. Father, thank you that we have a tale to tell between us of your great faithfulness and your unexpected mercy and your daily provision. Father, for all these good things, we thank you this morning. And it is our prayer that we'd be aware of your presence here with us. We pray too for those who could not come today, who'll be missing out on being here. Lord, bless them too, and make your presence known to them, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Ruth, do we need to say anything about open house this afternoon? Check your emails later is the news about open house this afternoon. That's fine. Hey, come and see what I've got in the story box this morning. And I'm going to need some of you to help me to tell the story. Let's have a look and see. Now then. And I have a guess what's in here. Shall we have a look? Oh, look at that. Treasure. Coins. Look at all of those. Now, we're going to need those in a minute. But first of all, I'm going to put that little one in that little bag. And I'm going to give that to you. You're going to need that in a minute. And I'm going to put some of these in this bag. And I'm going to give that to you. And who's quite strong, I wonder? Okay, well, Samuel and Micah, can you carry that between you? And can you walk with them when the time comes? And you'll find out. So those of you who've got something to carry, can you go and stand over there by the reading desk? And the rest of you, can you stand up here? And you need to practice some faces for me. Here we are. Stand up here, look. I need you to practice a disapproving face. No. Think of how your parents look at you when you've done something naughty. Yeah, that's brilliant. That's good. I like that one. Can you practice a happy and amazed face? That's very good. We'll just try those again. So, a disapproving face. Ooh. Rather too good at this one, Clifton's. And a happy and amazed face. Right, okay. Now, you see, sometimes we get quite confused about who's important, who isn't, and what matters and what doesn't. This is a story that Jesus told about what matters. Now, people used to come to the temple and they used to make an offering that they had. Now, first of all, somebody came along, that's you with the bag, came along with a bag of money and she had a look inside. There were lots of coins and she chose the one she thought would be best to put in. It was quite a big one, I think. I mean, it was a long way down the bag. Brilliant. And people looked quite approving of that, I think, quite impressed. Okay, right, if you want to come and stand here. Then somebody came along and was so rich, they had two people to carry the money. Three people to carry the money. And then opened up the lid and that rich person had a look through and put five or six coins in the dish. You're going to put those in for me. Oh, there we go. And then they moved on as well. You want to go and stand over there? Oh, add some more as well. Then a little old lady came along. You need to look little and old at this point. You're doing good with the little? Let's try the old. Okay. She only had tiny, tiny coin in a very scruffy old purse. And that was all she had left. That, some of you will never have seen one of these coins before. It's called a half P. We stopped using them in 1984. So, there was the person who had a bag who chose two or three to give. There was the person who had a box who chose quite a few to give. And then there was the person who had a scruffy little old purse and only one coin left in the whole world. And Jesus said, who do you think gave the most? Whose gift was most special? Yeah. It wasn't. It was this one. Because you see, this person still had plenty left over. But the person with the tiniest coin gave every little bit of it. And he said, when you give to God, if you can give every little bit, then you've given the biggest gift of all, which I think deserves a happy, approving face. Like that. Brilliant. Go and sit down. We'll pop those back in there. Andy, what are we going to sing? Well done, all of you. Thank you. Brilliant.
Right, let's... Let's stand if you're able to and you'd like to. Stand and sing together. You laid aside your majesty.
aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took all my guilt and shame when you died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth is open. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You broke my heart and I am yours forever and ever. I will love you. You are the only one who died for me, gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in died and rose again. Now today you reign in heaven and earth exalted. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You are from my heart and I am yours forever and ever. I will love you. You are the only one who died for me, gave your life.
Please sit down. Perhaps those are going to Chatterbox would like to make their way there just now. And if the rest of you want to do another rearrangement and snuggle up, that would be great, because there are going to be all these huge gaps in the middle now. Look.
Okay, as the children go out, let's continue to sing and worship. We're going to sing King of Kings, Majesty.
Stand up, sing.
Thank you.
Stand in his presence for a moment. Father, like that tiny, tiny coin, let us be wholly given to you, even as you have wholly given yourself for us. All to Jesus I surrender. Amen. Amen. Do please sit down. Jonathan, you're going to come and tell us about one of your many hats. Do you want to use that one? I think that's on or this one.
Good morning. Good to see so many of you on such a day. Just to say, this is actually, some of you are saying it seems a long time since I was here. This is actually my first visit this year. God is good in giving me various things to do. Significant to say that last Sunday I said farewell to Caversham after 4 years of guiding them, which has been a great privilege, and I've moved on. I'm now caring for Eastleigh Baptist Church near Southampton. They are seeking a senior minister and I'm walking with them on that journey. So I've missed you, but found other things to do. I'd particularly like to highlight Premier for a moment. Half my time is spent supporting local churches, but at least a day a week I work with other charities, and I'm an ambassador for Premier. Delighted to do that. Premier has an amazing reach. Over 1 million people every week listen to one of the Premier radio stations. There are three Premier radio stations. A new one introduced last year that is Sue's default one in the car, Premier Praise. If you've not dipped into it, I'd encourage you to do so. But Premier is a significant Christian platform in this country. I'm holding these because these are their two main publications, Youth and Children's Work magazine and Christianity. Christianity is a good read, and I suggest it's the most significant Christian magazine which exists, which covers the evangelical world. I commend it to you. It's a great article by Tom Wright, amongst other things, in this edition. To do these things is expensive. These cost £5 each. Please take a free copy today if you're inclined to do so. But I do commend these to you. Thank you for walking with me on my journey. It means more to me than you would know that there are people in the church who regularly pray for what I do. I'm doing it as a member of this church, and I just thank you for that support. If you want to see my prayer diary, thank you to the church for always putting it on the website. I really appreciate that. If you can't immediately find it on the website, just Google, but thank you to the website for this, just Google Jonathan Edwards Newbury and you'll get my prayer diary. So clever world. Thank you. Good to be with you today.
Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you that you are a God whose imagination knows no bounds. Thank you for your creativity making this world, for the seasons, for the vast variety of wildlife and plant life, so much of which we have not even yet discovered. Thank you even for the snow, for its beauty, for the very idea of it, for how it makes us see the world in a different way, for how unspoilt it reminds us of how you have power to make things pure and new, how seeing our world through a different lens reminds us that you see us differently to how we see ourselves every day, how you see our potential and have a vision for our futures that we can't imagine. We're sorry for the ways that we have damaged your world through our action and inaction. We lift before you those living in extremes we can't really grasp, for communities in Syria where the destruction and devastation is indescribable, where people feel abandoned by the rest of humanity. We pray for individuals caught up in injustice, for Nazanin Zaghari Radcliffe, imprisoned in Iran for over a year on charges she denies. Help us to know how we can challenge the big injustices and the individual ones through prayer and through protest. In a world that is busy, let the voice of the church continue to champion the needs of those on the margins. Father, we lift before you our own community. For those who can't get out in the snow today and feel isolated and anxious about the week ahead, help us to ensure all those in our fellowship feeling this way this week know they have a church family that is looking out for them. We pray for those in our fellowship who feel isolated in life, who are lonely, who are going through stressful times, and we thank you for organisations who seek to reach out to encourage and equip, for Premier Radio and the work Jonathan is doing to grow their ministry. May this be a fellowship with such meaningful relationships that supporting each other is a joy and a willing sacrifice of our time, priorities and plans. We thank you for our local community, for all the good work so many do to help those who need extra support and care. We pray you will help us each to understand what it means for us to be salt and light in Newbury, how we can bring you into everything we do and each relationship that we have. Where we are unsure what this means, help us to wait patiently for your direction. We know you are a God who acts on behalf of those who wait for you. Help us to wait with the meaning that verse from Isaiah captures, waiting in anticipation, sat on the edge of our seats, excited to see what you have planned next for Newbury Baptist Church. Finally, we pray for Richard as he brings your word to us this morning. We thank you for his faithfulness and pray you will open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand, shall we, as we sing Faithful One.
Faithful One, so unchanging, ageless One, you're my rock of peace, Lord of all, I depend on you. I call out to you again and again, I call out to you again and again.
Please sit down. I'd intended to say this at the top of the service and completely forgot, so I'll say it now. But thank you to those of you who've been praying for the radio broadcast this week. There have been some really interesting responses to them. Some of them very quick responses from around the world, which is great. And Wednesday morning, Radio 4 are coming to the house to record daily service, which could be an interesting experience for them and me. So if you can spare a prayer on Wednesday morning, that would be great. And that's recording to go out on Friday morning on daily service. So, yeah, deep breath and lots of prayers, please, would be great. Thank you. Now, I'm not sure who's reading this morning, and if nobody thinks it's them, then I think it's probably me. It's probably me. Okay, let's look at the last little bit of Philippians, shall we? We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to start at verse 10 and read through to the end. So Philippians 4 and verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at the last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And he closes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Every once in a while, you get one of those quizzes that says, like, you know, what kind of car are you? And you have to decide whether you're a sports car or a people carrier. Or you'll get one of those online things crops up where it's 20 questions to reveal what kind of dog you are. I come out every time as a golden retriever. Whether it's because of the long flowing locks, I don't know. Anyway, I've got just one question for you this morning. What taste do you want to leave behind? When someone has encountered you temporarily or for all their life, what kind of taste do you want to leave them with? Bitter or sweet? Rich or insipid? Do you leave with that person the taste of a person or a life that's touched by God? You see, Paul's never going to write to Philippi again. He's never going to see these people again. And the past few weeks, we've got to know quite a lot, haven't we, about the way he feels about them. He's written to them about the footsteps of faith, the journey of faith. He's written to them about that balance sheet that you draw up with Jesus written in one column and everything else in the other. He's talked to them about the quality of Christian service. He was talking last week about the possibility, yes, it is a possibility, of always rejoicing. And now, in these last few verses, it all seems to be about the taste that he wants to leave behind. And there are just two elements to it. He wants them to remember him as a grateful person. And he wants them to remember him as a confident person. Think first of all about that element of being remembered as a grateful person. You know, Paul carries around with him the burden of all the churches he plants. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians 11. He lists off all the things he's been through, and he says, on top of all of that, all the churches I've planted, I carry them round with me the whole time. I bear the burden upon me. But you know, this church, for which he'd paid quite a high price to found it, this church have been constant and persistent in their care for him. And he acknowledges it. He says, I know that you have been good to me, and I am thankful for it. He says in verse 10 that he's grateful for their concern. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you renewed your concern for me. They've shown it to him when they could do it in person by sending Epaphroditus. They've shown it to him when they could only do it for a distance. He's grateful too for their compassion. Have a look at verse 14. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Now, we don't know quite whether that means that they shared by giving him money, whether they shared by sending people to visit him, whether they shared simply by praying for me. But I tell you this, he is aware that in the difficult times they have been there for him. He wants them to know, as he waves goodbye and their waves part, he wants them to remember him as a grateful person. I'm grateful for your concern for me. I'm grateful that you didn't come and go. You kept being there for me. I'm grateful for your compassion. Let me tell you this. I would never, ever choose to go through the particular kind of hell I've been through for the past few months. But there is a sweetness to the compassion of God's people that you can only taste when life is bitter. Paul says, you've been good to me, and I want you to know how grateful I am. You know, Paul paid a high price to found these churches that are dotted around the map in the back of your New Testament. He had to give his energy and his devotion. He had to give up on his ambition. He had to lose his status. In fact, when he came to Philippi, he had to abandon all his plans to travel elsewhere. Some of you might remember there's that dream he has where the man of Macedonia says, come over and help us. And he goes to Macedonia and he founds this church of Philippi. And it wasn't just the burden of founding it. It was then the burden of carrying it with him every single day. But in all of that, as he signs off this letter, he says, I want you to know I'm so grateful to you because you've been caring and constant and compassionate. He's grateful too, verse 16, that that's not been a kind of coming and going thing, that they've kept up with it. He says to there, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once. These were poor people. No state aid for people who were Christians. Their families would have abandoned them. So all the money they had was for them or for the church. They've been so generous in giving to him. He's so grateful that it wasn't a flash in the pan kind of compassion. But actually it's gone on and on. You know, churches are brilliant at instant response to need. You know, somebody's in need and we send people round to dig their garden or paint their front room or cook meals for them. We're brilliant at that. Churches are not very good at chronic conditions and situations that go on and on and on. We suffer just like people outside the church from compassion fatigue. But Paul says, you know, I'm really grateful because you have stayed the course with me. And you know, it's not that we mean to lose interest in people. It's not that we mean to say, well, I really pray for you always, and then 3 days down the line we've forgotten. We don't intend that to happen, but somehow it does. Then if you remember the story of when David needs to get rid of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Do you remember, it's quite a clever thing he comes up with. He says, tell you what, let's send him to the fiercest part of the fighting, and then everybody quietly creep back and leave him to it. So he's on his own. So often we do that with people in church life. You know, we send them off to go and serve God overseas, and we say at the very service where we lay hands on them, we say, we'll always pray for you. And then somehow it trickles away. Or we get someone on the front of the church here and they say, right, you know, I am now going to work with the Insight group. I am now going to work with Chatterbox on a Sunday. So, oh, we'll pray for you. That's a great thing to do. And somehow it runs into the sand. And we don't remember to keep up with it. Paul wants these people to remember him as a grateful person. I'm grateful that you were concerned for me. I'm grateful that you showed that in every which way. I'm grateful that you kept on doing it. So often we start well and then somehow it evaporates. I became a Christian when I was 16. By the time I was about 16 and a half, I was really cross with God that he hadn't brought my parents to faith yet. And I was in a right grump about it. And a lady whose Christian name I don't know to this day, of whom I was slightly frightened, came up to me and said, young man, I have been praying for your mother for years. And there was me all cross that God hadn't done it in 6 months. So Paul says, I want you to remember me as a person who is grateful. I'm grateful that you kept in touch with me. I'm grateful that you didn't come and go. I'm grateful that you were compassionate towards me. I'm grateful for your personal touch. Verse 18, that they had sent Epaphroditus to him with the gifts. You heard his story a few weeks ago, a guy with a lousy name but a great track record. A man named after a pagan goddess, but who proved to be more Christian than many of the people around about him. Threw himself into the work at his own cost. Came on behalf of the church. Paul, signing off this letter, thinks, now that they're never going to hear from me again. What taste do I leave with them? I want to leave the taste of a person who is profoundly grateful. And so he uses, or wastes, don't know how you choose to see it, but he uses his last few verses with this great kind of hymn of gratitude to these people. He's the apostle, they're the people whose church he founded, but he says, I owe so much to you. Now, here's a bit of homework for you. You probably loathe the idea of that, but I'll do it anyway. Here's a bit of homework for you. Can you go home today and think of somebody who played a significant role in your Christian life? Maybe they were there when you almost lost your faith. Maybe they brought you to faith in the first place. Maybe they're just that person to whom you know you can always pick up the phone when you're in need. And once you've thought of that person, can you do something incredibly radical? This is called a pen. We don't use these anymore. Somebody was on the news this week trying to claim that children no longer know how to hold one. I think that's nonsense, but anyway. Will you go home, and when you've identified that person, will you write them a card or a letter and say, I just want you to know how grateful I am for you. You'd have no idea how much that might mean to them. You know, here's these people, they're getting their last ever words from Paul. And what comes back again and again, not clipping them around the ear hole, not telling them off, but saying, I want you to remember that I am grateful. And he says, I want you to know how confident I am. You know, although he's really grateful for these people, he doesn't want them to leave them with the impression that somehow he is dependent upon them. No, it's not that. Verse 12, if you've got it in front of you, he says, I have learned the secret of being content. All sorts of warning lights with that. There were all sorts of people around when Paul was writing in the different pagan religions who loved the idea of secret things that were only given to the initiates. Secret things that you could only learn when you progressed up through the levels, a bit like the Freemasons. That's not actually what he's talking about. Nor is it the kind of secret you get in a Sunday supplement, you know, 10 secrets to permanently glossy hair or whatever it is. It's not that at all. Look what he says. This is a recipe that he has proved over the years. When he says, I've learnt the secret to being content, this is a recipe that he's proved in good times and bad, and want and plenty, and freedom and prison, and out on the open seas and on the land, and when everybody looked up to him, and when everybody looked down on him. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content. He goes on to explain it a little bit more in verse 13. I can do all of this, which sounds incredibly arrogant. But there's a difference between arrogance and confidence. I can do all this. Finish the sentence off if you've got it on your knee. Because he says, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. She said, I'm going to leave these two impressions with you of a person who is profoundly grateful and a person who is stand up straight confident, because I know I can lean on him. He wasn't there when Jesus spoke in the garden, John chapter 15, and said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But actually, that's the message he's getting across here. You know, Paul, a super apostle, Paul, a man who travelled around the known world and scattered in his wake these churches that were growing and thriving. But he knows he could not do one tiny drop of it without the strength of God. And he wants to make sure that when they roll this letter up or close it, the Paul they remember is a Paul who is grateful and a Paul who is confident. And you know, if you want to be confident as a Christian, then you have got to abandon right now your arrogant sense of independence and your foolish belief that somehow you are doing God a favor by being a Christian. You're not. You need him. And by acknowledging it, both in that initial leap of faith and in a daily committal of every word and deed to him, you can embrace the kind of confidence that Paul has here. You know, every Sunday I do two things. First thing I do, so it really confuses the what's it out of me when you sit in different places. But anyway, the first thing I do is to pray my way around the church, and I start at one side and I work my way through everyone who's going to be here. And the second thing I do is I say, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. What have I got for these hungry people? And the day I stop saying that to God is the day I'll be a danger to all of you. Because if I start believing in my own ability to feed you, then you need to start looking for another pastor. We are forever dependent upon him. And when we don't believe that for one second, then we become useless to him. Paul says, look, I want you to remember that I'm grateful. And I want you to know how confident I am. And he's not just confident for himself, he's confident for them as well. Look at verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It's been one heck of a journey for Paul. You know, he was picked out to train up as a rabbi, probably as a young boy, picked out to train and all that involved. He had the finest theological education that he could get anywhere in the known world at the time. He rose to the ranks of the Jewish spiritual elite and was entrusted with the job of exterminating Christians. He was blinded. He had his sight given back to him. He was won over to Christ. He survived riots and shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonment. But because God has been faithful through all of that, because God has supplied, he can get to the last gasp of this letter and he can say to them, it's not just that I am confident, but you can be too, because I've seen it. Listen, friends, when somebody in the church, when one of your friends or family is in dire practical or emotional need, don't just say to them, you'll be fine. It's incredibly patronizing and it doesn't help. Don't even say to them necessarily, oh, well, you know, God will provide, because that sounds so horribly holy and spiritual that you'll probably just make them feel worse for not feeling that way. What does help is for you to say, look, this is what God's done for me, and I reckon he'll do it for you as well. That's the easier pill to swallow. When that person is going through it, not just to say, oh, it'll be fine, to say, look, when I was going through it, this is what God did for me. And that's why I think you'll be okay. Certainly for me, that's been the easiest kind of encouragement to receive. Not the person who says, oh, it'll be fine. But the one who says, look, when I was in the waters, when I was in the troubled times, this is what God did for me. And so Paul closes. Well, it's more of a promise than a wish, really. Look at verse 20, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It says, I know that's going to be the case because I've seen it all the way along. So what's the taste he leaves behind? It's the taste of a grateful person, and it's the taste of a confident person. There's been an awful lot written about Stephen Hawking this week after he died on Wednesday. And the media does that thing where they don't really say much about anybody, and the day they die, suddenly they're the most valuable person on the entire planet. You know, and Stephen Hawking was an incredible person, had an utterly brilliant mind, had an inspiring defiance of his own limitations, a great wit as well. But he had a problem with God. Listen to this. If we discovered the complete set of laws and understood why the universe existed, we would be in the position of God. Wait for it. We are making progress towards that goal. We still have some way to go. I seem to recall people tried that with Babel and it didn't go so well. Trying to take over the position of God. Friends, in the end, our most fundamental desires shape us for good or ill, as they did for him. Today, let's resolve that at the very least we will be grateful to him and confident in him. That, I think, is a good way to end this letter. And it's a good way to begin next week. Grateful to him and confident in him. Let's pray together. Father, for all the reasons you've given us to be grateful, for all the reasons you've given us to trust you, we thank you. Help us to be grateful people who are confident in you for now and forever, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together, shall we, and let's sing Cornerstone.
Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every heart and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone.
Close with Paul's prayer from the very end of Philippians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.